This morning, take your Bibles with me and open, if you will, first to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be starting there momentarily, have a few things to go through before we get there, but 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 will be our two main texts this morning. Second message in a short series here at the end of the year titled Hopes and Fears. Last week, we looked at the fact that there are so many things to distract us and to keep us from hoping in God. In reality, He is our only hope. And as I said this morning, I wanted to address overcoming fear with a sound mind. If you have noticed, it seems to be worse this year. We're bombarded daily with a list of things that we are expected to be scared to death of. For months, we've been told about the horrors of the coronavirus. In reality, that's just the cherry on top of the 24-hour news cycle, because we now, for 2020, have been warned constantly about the serious and imminent dangers of Trump terrorism and rational thought. We've been told not to think, but to fear, to cower, to run, to hide, to give over control to other people who can take care of us. We've altered our lives, our worship, our holidays, our routines, our attitudes, and our emotions. There is statistically provable a heightened level of anxiety and a decline in mental health around the world as we come to the end of this year. I have no intention of addressing the way in which the data about our daily lives and our daily fears is misunderstood, misrepresented, and misapplied. You see, the world, ruling elites accepted, have been forcibly changed due to a virus that you have a 99% or better chance of surviving if you even catch it. Not to downplay the fact that there are people who are seriously ill and who have died in this year. But we've been told that this is the be-all, end-all destruction of the human race, that this is the end, and the only way that we can be saved is to trust the government. They've gotten it wrong on every turn. They truly have. But I don't want to address that this morning. I don't want to address the virus. What I want to address this morning from the Word of God for us is that heightened and even exaggerated level of fear that has cast a shadow over the world, over our nation, and even over many in the church and many churches. I have never seen people of faith so afraid in my life of something that at its worst, with an eternal perspective, means that we go to be with Jesus. Amen. There is an effort to undermine the sovereignty of God, to put sovereignty in your hands, and to tell you that by yielding to government mandates, you can be kept safe. And all we have proven is the more involved our government is, the more people die. You really wonder what it is we should be afraid of. But when we do look at the scripture, we're going to start this morning with a very fundamental truth. I don't just want you to hear this. I want you to believe this, because this is true. This is what the Word of God tells us. There is only one thing in all of the universe that we are ever commanded to fear, and that is God. That's it. We're not told to fear anything. Now, we do fear lots of things, don't we? But we're not commanded to fear anything except God. And we're commanded over and over and over again then throughout the rest of the scripture, because we fear God, when we look at the rest of the world, the rest of the universe, the rest of the sinful condition of man, the rest of the worst that men can do to one another and that disease can do to us, that sorrow, sickness, that depravity can do, all of the havoc that can be wrecked in the world, when we look at all of that, if we have a right view of the fear of God, this is what the Bible says over and over and over about all the rest of everything else. Fear not. That's it. I'll be honest, if we believe that, I don't have anything else to preach this morning. If we simply obeyed the command of Scripture, fear God and don't fear anything else. Fear not. Over and over and over. I love it that every time an angel shows up. Why? Because they're just reflective of part of the glory of God. And everything they say is, oh, I want to cuddle with you. I'm a cute little cherub. No, what do they say? Don't be afraid. Angels appear and trained Roman guards faint. And they're not even God. Everything else we're told, fear not. You see, the reality is that the Christian life should be a life of no fear and of no shame. When we look at the sources of fear, even before we look at the commands not to fear and how to overcome fear, when we look at the sources of fear, here's what we find. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." In Luke 12, the account says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Isn't it interesting the contrast that within those three verses, in those two chapters in Matthew and Luke, Jesus says, fear God, don't fear anything else. Fear God, don't fear anything else. Because why? Because God's numbered the hairs on your head. Because God so cares about you, knows every detail about you. He's got you. Fear him. Don't fear anything else because he's got you. Where does fear come from then? Fear often, like the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, in the storm, fear is motivated by a lack of faith. You understand, it was not the storm that actually scared them. Jesus addressed it when they went and had to wake him up because he's asleep in the storm that could have killed them all. They said, "Lord, save us. We're perishing." He said to them, "Put your mask on." No, no. What did he say? "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The lack of faith was there simply because they knew who Jesus was, but they didn't really know who Jesus was. Here he is asleep in the boat. They think they're all dying. It's the end of the world as they know it. They're not going to make it through the rest of the night. And he's asleep. And when he gets up, he says, "Why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith?" Secondly, we find fear rooted in a lack of love. 1 John 4:18 tells us there is no fear in love. But perfect love cast out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you are afraid this morning of anything other than God, let me challenge you. You need to see your love for God increase, because his perfect love casts out fear. Thirdly, we see that fear comes as the result of suffering. There are things that we have to endure in this life that are not pleasant. Things that scare us, the unknown, whether it's waiting test results, wondering what's wrong, wondering what's happened. As we suffer in this world, we are so tempted to be afraid. Revelation 2:10, Jesus says to the church, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Jesus says, you're going to suffer, and it's not suffering like people are going to not like your comments and block you on Facebook. Uh-huh. You're going to suffer. You're going to be thrown in prison. If you don't believe it's coming, you understand it's here. It's here in America. It's here in Canada. Did you see there was a pastor in Canada arrested for having a Christmas Eve service, thrown into prison, fined up to $100,000, and facing 1 year in prison for opening the church for a Christmas Eve service in Canada? And they have the same kind of religious laws that we do, allowing for freedom. But because of the health scare, let's not gather and worship. And if you think it's far from here, you're just glad you're in Texas, because it's already here in the United States. It's already here. So what do? Don't fear those things that you're about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation. Be faithful until death. Even death is not something that we fear, because he will give us the crown of life. We also see that we are afraid often simply because we are in bondage to sin or walking in disobedience. Romans 8:15 says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." If you're afraid of what's going on in the world today, you have forgotten who your Father is. He is the creator of all that is. Don't live in that bondage. We also see in Luke 12:32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There's a command. Do you know how often this command is repeated in Scripture? Do not fear. Fear not. Do not be afraid. It's repeated for us over and over. Apparently, it's a message we need to hear. Don't be afraid. That's the good news. The bad news is it's repeated so often as a command that if we're afraid of anything other than God, we're being disobedient. And I want you to understand that, because oftentimes we think that fear is just a natural emotional response to circumstances. And there are times that we might be a little bit anxious, we might be a little bit afraid, but we need to address that with the reality of the Word of God, because if we continue in that fear, we are walking in disobedience to God. He's provided so that we don't have to live in fear. And yet, the devil and the world and our own flesh would have us be so afraid as to absolutely immobilize us in that fear. To walk in fear is to walk in disobedience. The question then is, are there solutions? That's the sources for fear. Are there solutions for fear? The first that we're given is here in 2 Timothy. As Paul is writing to Timothy, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." You understand here that what Paul wanted with Timothy was fellowship, face-to-face, in person, not socially distanced. "Please, I want to come and I want to be with you and I want to pray with you and I want to worship with you." I stated the statistic last week that the only demographic polled last week that has not suffered serious mental decline in 2020 are those who have attended worship regularly. It's not a coincidence, is it? It's not. He goes on, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind." Fear was a significant enough problem in Timothy's life that at least one other time in the Scripture, Paul writes to one of the churches, sends the letter with Timothy, and says in the letter to the church, "Tell Timothy not to fear." So Paul says, "Timothy, don't be afraid." And he tells the church, "Tell Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Paul goes on, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him unto that day." This is Paul's promise. I don't have to be afraid, because even if I fail, Christ will not and cannot fail. His will, settled before the creation of the world, his will be done. He is sovereign, and in that sovereignty, we have to trust. The solution for fear that Paul gives to Timothy there in verse 7, first he says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power." The word for power there means strength or capability. Literally, it is the ability to function effectively. We need some of that in today's world, don't we? The power to just function effectively, to do what we're supposed to do. Philippians 2:13 reminds us, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Here's the good news. Do you have a problem wanting what you should want? read Paul in Romans 7. What did he say? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing all day long. What's wrong with me? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus. There is the deliverance. Well, if you don't want what you want, if you're not willing to do what you need to be doing, if you don't have the power or the ability or the capability of doing what you need to be doing, understand you're depending on yourself, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, here's the bad news. The bad news is we have no excuse. If we don't want what we're supposed to want, then we're not submissive and yielded and broken. If we're not doing what we're supposed to do, it's not because we are incapable. It's because we're walking in disobedience. We've been given the will and the ability to do what is pleasing to him because of the work of Christ on our behalf. And understand, this is not a message of condemnation. This is our hope. He's given us the ability to want what we need to want and to do what we need to do so that he ultimately can be pleased with us. Anybody here this morning that does not want to please God? We want to please. This is when nobody's a charismatic. No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. If I ask how many of you want to please God, hallelujah. Christ has made it possible. He's made it a reality. He's done this work in us. Paul also writes to Timothy, and he says, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. The word for love here, agape love. A decision of the will concerning how we respond to others. God has given us love. And what does perfect love do? We read it. Perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because love suffers long and is kind. Have you ever noticed that phrasing? Because we tend to break it up and we like to say love suffers long. So if we love someone, we'll be patient with them. And love is kind. No, those are grouped together. Love suffers long and is kind. That means if you're really walking in love and a decision of your will to treat someone in a manner that they don't deserve and couldn't earn from you, to treat them the best that you could possibly treat them, if you've made this decision to love like that and perfect love cast out fear, it's because love suffers long and is kind. That means love suffers and in the midst of that suffering remains kind. Love does not envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. How often is it we claim to love someone and we say that we love someone and our body language says that we love someone and our face says that we love someone and in our mind we could smother them if we had half a minute? No, love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Understand, this is not saying that love is gullible. But love gives room. Love gives allowances. Love understands. Love can take it. Because love is about giving, not getting. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But love never fails. When we look at the word of God, then we're told that we've not been given a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. This is a description which means to use good judgment. It's one of the phrases that continues to pop up in this study of a sound mind, by the way, is a phrase that we very much dislike. It is the word self-discipline. You mean I have to work at this and try this and be disciplined about this? There has to be a routine. There's rules to follow. No rules, just Jesus. What? I have to do things? No. You're enabled to do things. You're empowered to do things. You're allowed to do things that are pleasing to God, which before, no matter what you did, could not have been. This is the work that he's done in us so that when we have a sound mind, it is self-discipline. And here it is self-discipline that leads to wise decisions. This is something to be learned and to be applied. Discipline. Part of that self-discipline, by the way, is addressing your emotions. And here's the truth. We need to remind our emotions that they are not in charge of us. Our emotions will lie to us, won't they? Our our own stomach will lie to us. There's not a clock in here, because at 12:01, all of your stomachs would go. Right? And you understand, in America, for most of us, we really don't know what it means to be hungry. We're just not full anymore. Oh, I got to fill it up again. I'm hungry. All the brain, all the blood goes from the brain to the stomach, and the body's in charge. Feed me. Our emotions are the same way. Pay attention to me. Give me what I want. Make me feel better. You know, the deception there sometimes is sometimes the emotions are there to say, make me feel worse, because when I feel worse, I'm the center of attention. And so I'll find affirmation in feeling bad, and in pity there's actually pride, and it's all driving, feeding the flesh. There are emotions that are normal and good, and we are told that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, which includes emotions, all of our mind, and all of our strength. It is not wrong to feel and to feel things at an extreme. In fact, some of the most extreme things we should ever feel should be in the worship of God, right? We're told to shout to the Lord, to make a joyful noise, to not be able to sit still or stand still. Oh, wait, we're reformed. Reformed people are going to be offended by worship in heaven, I'm just telling you. We will. We will sit and judge. No, we won't. We'll be right there before the throne, praising God, shouting glory to his name. Can you imagine that shout of triumph and that praise right around the throne of God? Tell your emotions, they're not in charge of you. While some emotions can be good and should be experienced, they're ultimately not the determining factor in how we respond. We need a sound mind, good judgment, self-discipline that leads to wise decisions. In this way, then, we are not motivated to do something foolish as a result of being afraid. Have you ever seen somebody so scared out of their wits that they run into the wall? Didn't do any good, did it? They got scared and wanted to get away and wanted to be safe and knocked themselves clean out. Seen it happen. Old Testament minor prophets talk about this. You hear a bear in the woods and you run and you think you've gotten away, and another lion comes from the other direction and you think you've escaped it, and you run and you're worn out. You get into your house and you finally lean up against the wall and you sigh a sigh of relief, and a snake comes out from the cracks, bites you, and you die. Glorious message there. It's the point that you can run from what's afraid, what's scaring you. You can run and you can run and you can run and you run, and it doesn't matter. Even if you think you've dealt with it or put it in your past, there are going to be more things that come and that try to scare you and try to sidetrack you. So what do? Stop running from those things. Stand up to them and declare that God has given you a sound mind. So you need not fear anything but him. Is it that simple? No, it's not that simple. But here's what we know. If you repeat something often enough, so I repeat the scripture, memorize the scripture, repeat the scripture in song and reading and preaching and hearing it. Repeat the scripture, repeat the scripture, repeat the scripture. Why? Because God keeps telling us all through his word. The problem is, you've forgotten me. You've forgotten what I've done. You've forgotten me. You've forgotten what I've done. I want you to remind. I want you to be remembered. This is the Lord's Supper. Every week, do these things in order that you might remember what I've done. Remember. Why? Because we forget. Remember, remember, remember. Repeat, repeat, repeat. We've also been given there in verse 12, faith. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. Is your faith big enough to say, God's got this? God's got me. And because of that, I'm okay. There might be frightening circumstances. There might be uncertainties. There might be what we would believe is bad news. Test results that we're not thrilled with. Suffering. Loss. It's part of what we talked about last week. The rise of depression this time of year, just normally. When you add this fear to it constantly for months, it's a wonder people aren't absolutely just losing their minds. And then you look around and you realize many of them are. They can't cope. They can't deal with it. They can't maintain that level of fear all the time. Well, we've been given faith, the gift of faith, the fruit of faith, so that we might believe God. Hebrews tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? What are you hoping for? Faith gives substance to it. That does not mean that you, by faith, speak things into reality that are not. You are not God. He and his power speaks everything that is out of nothing. We don't speak our reality into being. Faith gives substance. What does that mean? We have something to hold on to. And in reality, the faith and the thing hoped for really aren't even important. What's important is the object of that faith. Are we trusting God? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is all the evidence our heart and soul and mind needs to believe God. You understand? We are never called to blind faith. Biblical faith is informed faith. It's faith in the Word of God, in the revelation of the Word of God, in the character and the nature of God. It's to believe God because of whom He's shown Himself and revealed Himself to be. It's to trust that God is who He says He is, will do what He says He will do, and so we believe Him. We walk by faith. We trust Him. He's given us this kind of faith. We need to be glad that He has, because verse 6 there says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When we look then at this solution, power, love, a sound mind, and faith, I want to pull a sound mind out of that mix and focus specifically on it for a moment. We overcome fear by the use of a sound mind. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Do a Bible drill this morning and see if you know which way to turn. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start and we're going to look at three things that are involved in having a sound mind, a mind informed by the Word of God so that we might overcome fear. A sound mind, that ability to use good judgment, to have self-discipline that leads to wise decisions, that good, sound mind, first we're told in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, must be girded. That's a word we wonder, what in the world does that mean? To be girded. The Word of God here says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The term there, gird up the loins of your mind, this is my favorite word picture ever to preach. Whenever I get to preach on this text or this verse comes up, if you wear a robe and you need to run, you've got to get that robe out of the way. And so the way you do it is the men who would gird up their loins so that they might be able to run is you would reach down and grab the back of the robe between your legs, pull it up and around and tuck it in your belt. Basically, you just invented blue jeans. You just made the skirt a pair of pants. Good job. Man up. You've taken the robe, you've girded it so that there's nothing loose or flowing that can trip you so that now you can run where you need to run. He applies this to your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, prepare your minds for action and obedience. Get ready to move. Have your mind ready. We have to admit that we usually do not find ourselves in a state of mental readiness. We need coffee for that. Or sugar. Or coffee and sugar. If you like coffee like I like coffee, I really don't like coffee. I like a lot of milk and sugar that tastes a little bit like coffee at the end. But you drink these things, you eat these things, we need all of these things. We've got our reality delay button. I love my reality delay button on my alarm clock, you know, that snooze button, because I know what time I need to be up, I know what time I have to be up, and I know, oh, it's too late, I got to hurry now, but I keep hitting the button. Did you ever think that 9 minutes of sleep could really be that refreshing? And yet, this is how we train our minds to do the least amount that's needed to get the desired result. Because let's face it, we're lazy. We are. So we need to be disciplined and gird up the loins of our mind. We need to be prepared for action. And he tells us exactly what this means. First, he says this means that you need to be sober, to be sober-minded. This is speaking to self-control, again, to spirit control. And by the way, when we talk about self-discipline and self-control, just to clear it up, Augustine made the point so well. He said that you are never in control. Either sin is or the spirit is. But either way, you're a slave. You're either obeying your flesh and sin, or you're obeying the spirit. You are never in control. Aren't you glad? We all think we like to be in control. You really want to be in charge of all of this and the results? Really? We're never in control. Sin is, or the Spirit is. So to talk about being sober-minded, it means to have your mind controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The opposite is to be controlled by a substance. This is why intoxication alters your thinking, your feeling, your perception, because you are under the control of a substance that changes the way you interact with reality. Well, we're supposed to be under the control of the Spirit and nothing else. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is what it means to be sober-minded, to be striving to walk in the Spirit, being controlled by Him. Then we're to be hopeful, to be fully expecting grace upon grace. Do you expect God to give you grace? He promises, my grace is sufficient, and He promises to give you more grace, and that grace is more than sufficient, but He still gives you more. He knows we need it. He continues to pour out grace upon us. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is what's amazing. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you know when it is that we accomplish the most? When there's the least possible amount of us in it. When I'm at my weakest, it has to be God that does it because I can't. Too often we think God is looking for strong, capable Christians who can do anything. He's looking for contrite, broken people who know that they need Him and that it's all dependent upon what He can do and will do through us. It's His strength that shows in our weakness. Then to be girded, our minds need to be obedient. We need to be walking in submission to the Word of God, in submission to Christ. Obedience. We don't like that word. I think that word obey is probably further down the list than self-control. But we do so many things without even thinking about them. Not being obedient, going our own way, doing our own thing. Here, a girded mind is a mind that is submitted. Why? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The Bible over and over and over again equates love with obedience and obedience with love. We need to walk in submission. This is the reality. So often we're afraid because we think we're in control and have lost control and are no longer in control, when in reality we were never meant to be in control in the first place. And so what we're fearing is just the reality that is. There are things beyond our control. But here's the good news. We don't have to fear those things because nothing is outside of God's control. Nothing! And so we rest in Him. We also see the command at the end here, if our mind is girded, it's leading us to walk in holiness, to be set apart, to be sanctified. Here is what a holy mind thinks like. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. This is a command for us in how we use our brain. Now, imagine the scheming, plotting of the enemy who wants to infiltrate and manipulate our thinking and our feeling. And so here's what we do. We go to relax, to be amused, to be entertained. And what entertains us? Let me ask you this honestly. Our entertainment choices, are they full of truth, nobility, justice, pure? Are they lovely? Are they of good report? Is there anything in there that's praiseworthy? We have to admit that all too often we are entertained the most by the things that are the furthest from this list. I stated that part of the danger, one of the blessings with art and entertainment, is that we're given these things to glorify God and can glorify Him with them. The danger, though, is that too often we think because something is well done, funny, or beautiful, that we ignore the heresy that's creeping in. We allow it, we excuse it. Great, fantastic movies and shows and books that are full of things we don't need to be putting in our minds and are commanded not to be thinking on. And yet, well, it's for entertainment. We can overlook the... No, quit opening that door. If you're not walking in discernment, you're not thinking on these things, if you're only feeding your mind the opposite of this, why are you surprised that you are concerned, anxious, and afraid all the time? What are you meditating on? What are you thinking? Are you thinking these things? In reality, we're to have the mind of Christ, aren't we? To think as he thinks. Secondly, a sound mind is a guarded mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." This is spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are to be bringing every thought in captivity to obedience to Christ. What does that mean? Every thought in your head needs to be tested against Philippians 4:8. And if it varies from Philippians 4:8, it needs to be surrendered to Christ to be executed. Take it and capture it and give it to him. We don't have the time or the energy or the room in our brains to deal with all of these things that we meditate on and that we think on all the time, instead of thinking and meditating on the Word of God. We're to guard our minds, to protect our minds from the accusations of the enemy and from misleading arguments. Paul tells us how to do this in Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't be conformed, be transformed by renewing your mind. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 4:23. We're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that is, in the inner man, the way you think deep down inside. That needs to be renewed on a daily basis. We also see in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So our mind is to be girded, it's to be guarded, and it's to be godly.